We talked a lot last Sabbath about the message, the kingdom of God. I want to approach that subject from a little different approach today in the sermon. We know that Christ came preaching the kingdom of God. He commissioned his church to preach the kingdom as well. And we're also told that we're to seek it, as we covered as well. Seek first the kingdom of God, and we're to pray, thy kingdom come. That's to be a part of our prayer. I know, and I'm sure that a lot of us are doing more of that in the last few weeks. I know I've really prayed more fervently in the last few weeks or months for the coming of God's kingdom. Will we be ready? Will we become a part of it when the kingdom does arrive? His disciples wondered about the kingdom when he began to speak about the kingdom. He wondered what it would be like. Would it be like those of the world? Because when you spoke of a kingdom, that's all they had to go by. I mean, you could look around you and see the kingdoms of the world. So they wondered, well, is this the type of kingdom that he's talking about? Would it be another Davidic Israel, like the high point of Israel's history under David and Solomon? And of course, the answer we know was no, that's not what it would be like. So he spoke about the kingdom. Let's begin here in Matthew 13. And he used parables to speak about the kingdom in so many instances. And the disciples begin to ask, well, why do you use parables so much? So let's pick it up here in Matthew 13 and verse 10. His disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now, let's stop just a minute here and look at verse 11. He said, it's been given to you to know or to understand. He didn't say all that truth has been put in your mind. It didn't mean they wouldn't have to study. They wouldn't have to learn about the kingdom. But the mysteries were now able to be no longer for them a mystery, but it would be able to be understood. But to others outside, of course, it was not given to those who were not a part of the ones that had been called by God. For whoever has, to him more will be given. If we use the knowledge, then that knowledge will continue to grow and increase, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, that is, doesn't use that knowledge, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, and so on, nor do they understand. It's interesting that some of the commentaries who do not understand God's plan say these scriptures here are some of the most difficult to understand of all the scriptures in the New Testament, because it says that, and Isaiah and here as well, that I'm hiding the meaning so that they don't understand, and that they call and be converted and all of that. And you think, well, doesn't he want them to be converted? So that can't be what he means. So let's look further into it and see what he really meant. And it's kind of interesting to see how they approach that. But we know not everybody's being called now. And for some that he knows that if they were given the understanding, they'd be held more accountable for it if they did not live by it and did not apply it. But I don't want to get away from the subject here, because here he's telling his disciples that they would understand that this truth would be revealed to them. And I might mention before we leave here, in Matthew you'll see that it's spoken of as the kingdom of heaven in many places. Now, why? Because in other Gospels and other writings of Paul, it's called the kingdom of God. Well, I think most of you understand that the Gospel of Matthew was primarily written for a Jewish audience. And the Jews had a superstition about using the name God. So they would use heaven in place of God so they wouldn't violate pronouncing the name of God. That's what it meant. It meant the kingdom of God, but it was using heaven instead of God. In fact, in the book of Matthew, It's the kingdom of heaven is used 33 times, and kingdom of God is only used, I believe, 5 times in the Gospel of Matthew. But so he is teaching his disciples here about the kingdom, because he didn't want them to have what would be the Jewish expectation of a kingdom, which would be just a physical kingdom, kind of a repeating again of David and Solomon's kingdom, but it was to be something different. So he saw the need to teach them. Let's drop down to verse 18. He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. So he begins to use parables to teach them about the kingdom, because they were to be citizens of that kingdom. And he begins in this book, in this chapter here, to give them a series of parables. And let's drop down to verse 24, because I want to point out something here that is quite unique. Notice verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. You will find in many places that he uses the term, the kingdom is like. Over and over, he uses that phrase here, the kingdom is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of God is like. And each of the parables, he begins, so many of them, with, it is like this. It is, and each one is a different parable. And it explains it in a different way, a different facet about the kingdom of God. Each is like a piece of the puzzle. And as you put more puzzles together, you begin to see the picture a little clearer here, a more complete picture of the whole. And I'm going to just briefly mention the many that he's used in that way. I'm not going to go into explanation of all of them. But I would say it would make an interesting Bible study if you want to do that sometime. And just say, well, what does each one of these mean? You know, as each one covers something differently about the kingdom. That here, that what is the primary point of each one of these descriptions? So he says, and I'll show you, and I'll read very quickly some of the examples that he gives here. He says, it's like a man who scatters seed on the land in different types of soil. Like a man who sowed good seed in his field, and someone else, an enemy, came along and sowed tares. He says, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's like leaven. It's like a dragnet cast into the sea, and things are taken out and kept, and some are thrown away. It's like a judgment or separation going on there. The kingdom is like a householder who brings out of his treasure new things and old things. And it's perhaps a way of teaching. You use old truths, and it's kind of new ways to approach it. So research and teaching could be a part of that. He says it's like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he asked them how much each owed there. It's like a landowner hiring workers at different hours of the day. It's like a king who arranged a marriage for his son, like little children. Like a man traveling to a far country, and he gives his servants money, different amounts, and expects, when he comes back, a return on that. And then he says it's like 10 virgins. And then he asks in verse 51, as he goes through these parables, he turns to his disciples, because they're the ones who are supposed to supposed to be being taught about what the kingdom of God is like. And so he asked them in verse 51, here, let's notice what it says here. He says to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Well, maybe partially they had. But it's interesting, Christ said, do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you getting the point, of each of these parables? He was the great teacher. The greatest teacher that's ever been. Crowds came to hear him, even some that wouldn't understand some of the major points, but there were sub-points that they could get from him that would benefit. So they enjoyed his teaching, and they would come to listen to him by the thousands, as we know, even following him out into the wilderness to listen to him. So he was quite a teacher, and he would use stories, which is, parables, stories about things that people were familiar with. As one mentioned that he might have been preaching from the boat there, and he talked about, it's like a man sowing seed on different types of soil. And he might have pointed out, see that field over there? That man out there, he's sowing a seed while we're talking here. He could have, it's like a man casting his dragnet into the sea and pulling out all, and see, here we have these nets here. And so they would have related to what he was saying. Use physical examples, but teaching spiritual principles. Now it's interesting that it says he spoke to them in parables so they wouldn't understand the mysteries of the kingdom. It didn't mean that they wouldn't understand some of the other parables, but it seems like there that he's saying they won't understand the part about the kingdom. Some of the others they will, because you'll find an example where he made a parable about some bad guys, and the Pharisees, oh, he's talking about us. So they got angry. So they did understand that. There were things that they did understand there. So he wanted to know here, did they understand? Though their minds were open, yet they still didn't already at that time clearly see all the things that he wanted them to see. And so they came back and asked him later, well, what did you mean by this? Let's notice verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So, we kind of understand it, but I'm not exactly sure what this is referring to. And so he would go into a deeper explanation. And so let's go over now to Matthew 24, turn a little further to Matthew 24. And we're going to lead into what I was laying the groundwork for here, the foundation for. And we come to what is one of the very interesting prophecies in the Gospels. Let's begin in verse 1, Matthew 24 and verse 1. We see here Jesus says, I went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you see all these things? And not, eventually something bad's going to happen to the temple. And in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So they want to know the when and the what. This was very much on their mind. When are these end time things going to occur? And what will be the sign? Because when a sign happens, we'll know that it's really beginning to happen. And interestingly, we know that this is a question that is so much on the minds of people and has been so many, down through many, many generations of when will Christ come back? When will all these prophecies be fulfilled? What will be some of the signs that we can see that they're starting to be fulfilled? So they had asked him here about the when and the what. As we might say today that this is very much on our minds. As we see some of the things that are happening with the disease, with the polarization of various groups against each other in the country, we too have on our minds when. That's a normal question. But it's something we deeply wish for, the return of Christ, the end of this age. We're desiring his return. We hope it's soon. We believe perhaps it could be close. They perhaps felt the same way at that time. So we too would like to know the answer to those questions. And we've gone through this in sermons in the past, and he did answer the when and the what as much as he could. I'm not going to go into that part at this point. But as he answered those questions about the when and the what and the end of the age, that he wanted them to understand that those are not near as important as something else. He touched on, well, here's the answer to those questions. But then he brought them back to a more important point. And most of the people, when they study Matthew 24, they search for the answers to the what and the when. But those are not near as important as our spiritual conditions in the age that these things begin to happen. And so he addresses the things that they need to know to do and to be on guard about that will really matter when the time of the return takes place. And if we're not careful, if we study through Matthew 24, we're looking for the answer to the what and the when, but he, as with those disciples, he interjected something else, or some other things that were even more important. Notice how many times, again, I'm not going to focus yet on those points, but notice how many things that he warned and exhorted his disciples about here in Matthew 24. He said, don't be troubled when you see these things. When you see them begin to happen, how's it going to affect you? He says, these are the beginning of sorrows. Don't let them trouble you. With all that's happening politically around us, as we see the decline and the destruction of our way of life in the United States, it would be easy for us to get angry and begin to blame other groups, ethnic or political groups. And this is what he's saying. Don't get caught up in the things that are going to be going on around you as people turn on one another and you begin to take sides. He knows human nature. We can do that and blame it on. Well, all this is happening because of the Democrats or the Republicans, or some other, nationality. No, it isn't. It's happening because of spiritual things. But anyway, he said, don't be troubled. That's what he told his disciples. He said, don't allow yourself to be deceived. And Paul echoed that in his teachings, that he said some of the disciples or some of the members of the church would have itching ears, heap to themselves teachers that would say what they wanted them to say. Don't chase false rumors, he says in here. All those things are not about the what and when, but it's about what you need to do as a member. That's what he's telling us, telling them at that time. So don't chase false rumors pertaining to prophecy. Be a doing, a working servant, busy preaching the gospel. It says in here that love can grow cold. And so don't allow our love to grow cold. Our love of the truth, our love of other people, because that's going to happen. The love of many would wax cold. Keep love active. Don't allow it to grow cold and begin, as Paul said, to become lovers of ourselves. But what I want to come down to, something that I have been studying recently, I thought we would spend a good bit of our time on today in the message, and that is another parable found in Matthew 25. The parable of the 10 virgins. And it's a parable that's been discussed a lot, and I think in some ways it hasn't always been understood as well as it should, and I haven't always understood it as well as I should in the past. And I wanted to study it a little deeper here and See, what is it that I'm supposed to learn from the parable of the 10 virgins? I want to read through it, verses 1 through 13 without commentary. And then we'll go back and look at some things that he points out here. And we could ask ourselves, what is it in this parable? Because once again, he says the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to, or it is like, 10 virgins, etc. So here's another, it is like. Okay, what facet, what part of the puzzle is this for me to see? So let's read verses 1 through 13. It says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And after the other virgins, these would be the foolish ones, came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He answered and said, surely I say to you, I don't know you. And watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So this is the parable. You know, what is the takeaway here? What is it we need to learn that God wants us to pick up to learn from this parable here? You know, sometimes people overanalyze parables. Overanalyze. What do I mean by that? They can overanalyze and miss the key lesson. As you've heard the saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. You can focus too much on little things and miss the whole big point here. And a lot of times when people study the parables, they look for everything that's mentioned in the parable to symbolize something. And it doesn't necessarily, that's not the way to really get the overall point. But this happens sometimes. So again, what are we supposed to learn here? What is the main point? You know, certainly there are some smaller side points that we can pick up from. But there are things mentioned here that I don't think have any significance. They're just a part of the story. You know, and this was typically the way weddings were done at that time. You know, that as one commentary said, that, you know, they didn't go on honeymoons. They would, you know, they'd be escorted to the bridegroom's home and spend a week at his house and would receive guests, you know, during the week, bringing gifts and food and rejoicing and celebrating for a week or so together there in the bridegroom's home. And so they would march, you know, in the evening, whenever he was ready to leave where the wedding feast was and go to his home. And they'd have this group of people that would escort him with, really, as some would say, not lamps, but torches. And that's what the word lamps apparently refers to. They'd have a torch as they'd hold for them as they walked along the road here. So it was a typical, example of life at that time in that culture. But let's go through it and look at it and pick up some points here, and hopefully something that will be of help to us, because God says all scriptures is God-breathed, it's inspired of God, and is profitable in various ways for our spiritual understanding and growth. So he begins in Matthew 25:1, the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. I was going to say that not everything is significant. I don't know of any significance to the number 10. I don't know of any significance to the numbers 5. I guess you could look up 10 somewhere and find something you could tie it in with. But I don't think that's the point. I think the point is given, and we'll come back to that later. And it says 10 virgins. So they're called virgins. And it means here spiritual virgins. Yeah, in Revelation 14:4, it uses a similar term there, is of people who are not caught up in a false religion, you know, the old Babylon mystery religion and its daughters there. So they haven't got involved in that, spiritually speaking, they're virgins in that way. As I mentioned, not everything in each parable is to be interpreted by other parables. You know, we could say, you know, who do the 10 virgins represent? You know, the 10 virgins are not the bride here. They're not the bridegroom. You know, so in other parables, the bride represents what? The church, yeah. The bridegroom represents Jesus Christ, doesn't it? But, and you can't say that in every parable, that from now on it's got to be that way in every parable, that it has to be a bride that represents the church. In some parables, the workers represent the church. You know, in others, the servants, he gave to his servants, you know, various talents, and then he left and came back and asked. So there are different analogies or metaphors here to represent in different ways. So in this case, the 10 virgins represents the church here, you know, down through time, of course. And so I won't take the time, but if you want to go to Psalm 45, it's a beautiful psalm. It's a psalm of the royal wedding. And in that psalm, it is the marriage of the, it's a psalm that represents the marriage of Christ to the church. But it's given an example, once again, of the wedding of the king back at that time. But in Psalm 45, it speaks of the virgins being brought to them at that time as well, being a companion of the queen. So it's, you know, these terms are used in several other places in that way. But let's notice here it says in Matthew 25 that the 10 virgins with their lamps went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, in the writings of Paul, a statement about the members, the church, rising in the air to meet Christ when he returns, right? It's something we read often about the resurrection, rising up to meet Christ. So this is speaking of a time of the return of Christ, when it's a time when the church is going to rise to meet Christ in the air. So they rise to meet him. Now, in the previous chapter, once again, remember there were no chapters originally in the Greek. In the previous verses, he talks a lot about the return. So here we are, we're still talking about the return in verse 1. This is speaking of the return of Christ, which has been discussed earlier. And they were all expecting to meet him, just as you and I are. You know, that's an event that is going to be one awesome event. Those who are alive and those in the grave will together rise up in the air to meet Christ. There's no way to describe how great and wonderful that time will be. And it's something they were anticipating as well. They were anticipating, they knew the bridegroom sooner or later would be coming down that road, and they would escort him to the house. It wasn't a matter about if, it was just a matter of when. They didn't know when it would be, you know, but they were out there waiting to do that. And so let's read verses 2 through 4. And five of them were wise and five were foolish. You know, that So we could ask here, what made some wise and what made some foolish? What is it that made them foolish? Well, we'll wait on that answer. It's in some ways it's given in verse 3. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, in our explanations down through the years, we've explained that oil represents God's Holy Spirit. They didn't take any reserve oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So it has to do here with the oil being a type of God's Holy Spirit. And at a particular time, we're going to see that it is lacking there for them. That, let's notice verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. You might say, well, the wise are sleeping. That's the problem. Well, now, wait a minute. Foolish are sleeping, but the wise are sleeping too. So sleeping is not a problem. We all need to sleep from time to time, but not in church. hopefully. So, well, that's your fault. So they both sleep here. Again, that's not a problem. Interesting, he mentions something here, and I won't spend a lot of time on it. It says, while he delayed. So if there is a delay, would it be a problem? There has been and will be perhaps a delay. Because it's interesting, in Revelation says there'll be a delay no longer. So you say, well, has there ever been a delay in the past? Well, I think we could say that the children of Israel were delayed, weren't they? we're going to take you to the promised land. Well, how long will it take? It'll take probably a week. Okay. How long did it take? 40 years? Well, I think there was a delay there. I don't think God intended for it to last that long, but because of maybe their condition, he had a delay there going into the promised land. And there may have been some delays that we don't know about that may have occurred, who knows, in times past. Like I say, I'm not going to go into that, and that's not a key thing. Anyway, just something we look at as we go through here. But let's say, can we have the patience? We think, well, maybe it'll be in just a short time. We said that in 1975, didn't we? Or 72. Well, can we have the patience? Some don't. James talks about not having the patience to wait. Look, I'll call the time. You just stay faithful. That's what God is telling us. Patiently waiting and yet continue to keep the fire stoked. Continue to be zealous and enthusiastic for it, whether it's soon or whether it's a little later, it'll be there. We want to be a part of it. That's the main thing. Let's keep reading here in verse 6. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Now, so when was he? They didn't know when. When was he to come? Well, it turns out it's going to be at midnight. Hold your place here and let's go to Luke 12. Because I think you'll probably remember that said, you don't know which watch he's coming. Because there are different watches that they had, and I don't mean the Timex, the span of time that they would have maybe being on guard in the field watching, which might be at 6 or 9 or 12 or 3 or 6 in the morning. But let's read here. So, in Luke 12, and let's begin in verse 35. Verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. So he's saying here, be ready. Keep those lamps burning. Have your waist girded up. Have your Nikes on. I don't like Nikes. Let's go to some other brand here. But have your running shoes on. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. You know, won't have some excuse of saying, oh, wait a minute, I'm not quite ready. But to be ready at all times, he's saying here, blessed are those servants. Here we have servants. It's not virgins, it's not the bride here, but blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Surely I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And, you know, we read quickly over that, but we need to think about what's said here. You know, and I'll come back to that point in a minute, that he will come when a lot of the members won't expect it. He's talking to his disciples here. And you know, we may have our ideas, our theories about when it might be, and some people have tried to pin it down to the exact time or day or year, but that's dangerous to do that. The main, you know, as he said there in Luke 12, be ready. Let's go back to Matthew 25 and verse 7. Then all those virgins arose. So when the cry went out, hey, he's on his way, we didn't know when it was, but now we just heard, he just left. He just left that area where the wedding was, and he's headed toward his house. Hey, he's on his way. Oh, let's light our lamps. You know, all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said, oh, we don't have enough oil here. If our lamps are going out. So the wise had the reserve oil. They were ready, but the foolish were not. Why? Why were they not ready? They also knew that sooner or later he would be coming. Every member of the church knows that. Sooner or later, Christ is coming back. I don't think any true member has any doubt about that. Now, we don't know when, but we do know that he's coming back. You know, that those who are recipients of God's Holy Spirit. So they didn't fail for lack of knowledge. You know, Hosea 4:6 says that, I think it's 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge? Does that mean those who have the knowledge haven't been putting it out there? No, it says there in Hosea 4, it's because they rejected knowledge. Or we could say, whether it's rejecting or ignoring knowledge. You know, ignoring certain exhortations or warnings or truths. It's available, but in some cases it's ignored. And it seems that's what happened here with the foolish virgins, because they knew he would be coming. They knew they would need oil for their lamps. So why weren't they ready? You know, Hebrews speaks of becoming dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. What does that mean? You know, in Revelation 19:7, it says, the bride has made herself ready. These wise virgins had made themselves ready. They made sure they were ready when, you know, the announcement of he's on the road, he's on the way here, we want to meet him. So, when Christ returns, some will not be ready. It's incredible how many times that we are told to watch. If you look at Luke 21, sometime turn to Luke 21 and just notice how many times in Luke 21 he says watch. That's a That's a chapter that says, watch and pray always that you be accounted worthy to escape these things. What did he mean when he said watch? What are we supposed to watch? When he was saying watch, what did Christ mean? Well, in one of the parables, he gives about a parable about the fig tree. He says, when you see it begin to bud, you know that summer is near. When you see these things begin to happen that he'd mentioned as signs, know that the time is near. So obviously one thing is world events, things that are happening in the world, but that isn't the only thing. And that's not even the most important thing. There's something more important we're to watch than even world events. And that is to watch our own spiritual condition. You know, that Paul said we're to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith or not. You know, he made this reference twice, that we are to examine or test ourselves. It kind of ties in with being awake, alert. Hold your place here. Let's go to Revelation 3. In Revelation chapter 3. You know, in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation are messages to the churches, the congregations that existed at the time of the Apostle John. But these congregations were not only literal, but they're also symbolic. Some of the stages that the church would go through, some of the conditions of various churches. And we see the spiritual condition of these seven churches vary. Some are very dedicated, some are not. Some have very major problems within them, and some don't. I've asked a question here. If you lived an equal distance from the seven churches, which one would you choose to attend? They all are God's church, but there's some very major differences. Which one would you want your children going to of these seven churches? I know which one I would want my children going to and my grandchildren going to. I know which ones I would not want them going to. So there are some differences here. Let's go to the Sardis church here in Revelation chapter 3. I want to just read one verse here to tie in with watching. Let's notice here in verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Now, in here in verse 3, when it says be watchful, I don't think he means to read the Atlanta Journal or the World News at night. That's not the main thing that he's talking about. He says, strengthen the things that remain. Apparently, there were some things that weren't remaining, that weren't very strong, that they had allowed themselves to become spiritually weakened here, and they were neglecting some things. You know, I won't go into the history of what we feel is the Sardis church here. You know, I feel that when I was an older teenager coming to the church, I feel I've met some of the Sardis people, and they're very fine people, and you know, but there were some truths that they rejected. And you know, God is their judge. I'm not, and I don't want to imply that. But we do want to look at what it's saying here, and be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. You know, you could say, you are my people, but you are on the edge. You're about to lose something spiritually very, very important. They're ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So they are warned. What would they do with the warning? They've been given knowledge. Would they reject it or would they ignore it? You know, it seems the foolish virgins, let's go back to Matthew 25. The foolish virgins had knowledge too, but they ignored it. You know, here. So this is the most important point about watching, is watch ourselves. Our conduct, our spirit, our attitude. You know, how are we doing? Test yourselves, Paul said. Let's pick it up in verse 9, Matthew 25. He says, but the wise answered. Now, The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And the wise answered, saying, no. You know, lest there should be enough for us and you. There's not enough for both of us. We're not going to give you our oil. Now, he's using a physical example to teach a spiritual lesson. And you could lose the whole point and say, well, they're being very selfish. They should share the oil with them, then none of them do any good. But if the oil represents the Holy Spirit, you can't buy the Holy Spirit. You can't get the Holy Spirit from other people, can you? I can't give you any Holy Spirit. You can't give me any Holy Spirit. The source is God. That's where the source is. So let's explore this point a little here. In reality, we're not the source of God's Spirit. We're not the source of God's righteousness. You know, hopefully I can be a good example to you. You can be a good example to me. But I can't give you character. I can't give you righteousness. You can't give me either one either. So it is God who is the source of these things. We can't grow others. We can't overcome for other people. I guess people have prayer wheels. I don't have time to pray. I'll put my prayer wheel out. And so as the wind turns it, it'll throw up prayers to the heaven. Did you get your prayer in today? Yeah, got it through my prayer wheel. You know that. So it doesn't work that way. We know that. Each must stand on his own two feet. And each must face God on his own. You know that I won't go to Ezekiel 14, but in two places it mentions that though Noah, Job, and say Daniel were here, they would only save themselves through their righteousness. They would not save the sons, the daughters. They would not save anyone else. They could only save themselves. So certainly one thing to learn from this is don't count on a last minute adjustment, a last minute conversion. You know, here, that's what they were doing. It's the last minute. I've got to do something. Let's get some from someone else. Here's some oil here from them. And don't count on a last-minute baptism. You know, that with some people, you know, maybe being drawn by God toward conversion, toward baptism. But obviously one thing could be learn from this is the problem of procrastination, isn't it? But there was no oil available for them. Is that what it was here? Or was it? Well, oil is available to us all from the same source. The same source is available to everyone who's being called. I don't see God's Spirit as static, as once received, we're always full of it from that point on. You know, I see God's Spirit as when we receive His Spirit, you know, that it can be stronger, can be weaker in us. His Spirit, of course, is always powerful. It's always the same, but I'm speaking of how it dwells in us. I don't see it as always full. Everyone's always full of it from that point on, at the time of the laying on of hands, strong, powerful, active in everyone. We receive an earnest of the Spirit at baptism, and we're told to stir it up. Certainly it's always there to draw on. That is, unless we completely turn away and commit the unpardonable sin. But how much we use and draw on it depends on us. You know, it speaks of some being full of the Spirit. Is there an opposite of that as well? Can we let the Spirit weaken in us through maybe not doing what we need to be doing? We all have feeling at times that I feel closer to God today than, or maybe not as close today. We've all gone through those cycles spiritually, I believe. You know, that, but there's a cause for everything. And so when Paul said to stir up the Spirit, I think it indicates there that the things that personally we can do to keep in close contact with God and draw on His Spirit rather than on our own feelings and attitude and knowledge. Let's notice verse 11 through 13. And afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, I'll go back to 9. I didn't finish 9 and 10. I intended to do that. But the wise answered and said, no, there's not enough for us. And he's using the example of oil here in a physical sense. And you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And, you know, go pray and fast to yourself and draw closer to God and ask Him to restore His truth and His Spirit and His strength to you. And while they went to buy, you hear at the last minute, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him. You know, that's a sobering verse, isn't it? Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. After the other came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. You know, that, and he answered and said, surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So be ready always. We don't know the day or the hour. You know, that here. I'll come back to that point in just a minute here. But notice, sadly, some don't make it. I mean, that's all you can draw from this scripture here. Some don't make it. Let's hold your place. Well, actually, I think we finished the chapter, but let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, or finish the parable, that is. And another scripture we memorized, we know quite well, but Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now the foolish virgin said, Lord, Lord, open the door, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And we could say he who consistently does God's will. And does it until the end. He that endures to the end. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? Now, you know, I want to say here that we have applied these verses here to other churches, sometimes to the, you know, the churches of the world. And it certainly does apply to them because they use some of the similar wording as well. But we also should realize this can apply to us. Because there have been those who've preached, those who've anointed, those who've done things in His name. But He says, and done many wonders in your name. And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And, you know, and obviously we've had some, and there's been over the years a sifting that basically it was a facade, that inside they were not really converted. But it is a warning. It is knowledge, you know, that we need to be aware of why God put it here. They went out to meet Him. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about rising to meet Him. There's only one 1 Thessalonians 4, meeting him. Not a later rising in the air for the procrastinators. We'll have one trumpet for those that are ready, and then we'll blow again a little later for those that weren't quite ready. I don't read that in the scripture. They had forgotten that they were supposed to stay ready. There were many warnings, many exhortations to do so. So the timing and the signs they were asking for in Matthew 24 and that we are interested in will do us no good if we are not ready. Let's go to Amos 5. Almost every morning I pray, God, send your kingdom soon. And I'm sure many of you do as well, if not most of you. This world is getting in a mess. Please send your kingdom. Send Christ back soon. We look forward to the coming of the Lord when these things will be made right and people will be treated right and there'll be no more famines. And I think Mr. Franks in his sermon mentioned, and obviously the COVID-19 is a horrible thing, and I almost cry when I see some of the families talking about losing their loved ones as I see it on the news. It's a sad and horrible thing. But we forget all the deaths that are taking place all over the world. And Mr. Franks mentioned, I think in his sermon at the feast, and I think in Orange Beach, he said 40,000 children die every day of starvation and disease. Every single day. That is far more than from the COVID-19. But you don't see that in the headlines. You don't see that in the evening news, do you? But it's sad. These poor little children, these babies dying. And so many other things that are sad in the world. That we need God's kingdom and we pray for God's kingdom. But the parable here tells us that, look, I know you're interested in the what and the when, but you need to be more interested in the, are you watching, are you ready? Here in Amos chapter 5, and let's notice verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light, that is to you. So he's speaking to, in this prophecy, to some of the carnal Israelites. Amos's ministry and commission was to go to them and to warn them. And, they had certain truths, but they, were practicing a mixture of pagan religion and true religion, unfaithful to God, and yet praying for the kingdom, so to speak. Praying for the day of the Lord, his intervention to punish their enemies. And he says, look, you're looking for this day and you're not ready. It's going to be bad news for you. You think it'll be good news, but it's going to be bad news. That is, if we are not ready. Let's go to Malachi 3. A similar statement is made in the book of Malachi. And the book of Malachi talks about the time of the end. Talks about when the hearts of the fathers will be turned back to the children. And the law of Moses would be taught again. So there's a lot in Malachi about the time of the end. And of course the book of Malachi was to the Jewish people. And they, were in a sense outwardly practicing certain things that God had given them to do. But their heart was not, their attitude was not right. And so let's notice in Malachi 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And we believe that, and we pray for that. And the 10 virgins knew that as well. He is coming. But who can endure the day of his coming? Well, five of them could, but five couldn't. And who can stand when he appears? Pray that you be accounted worthy. You know, watch and pray you be accounted worthy and that you are accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner purifier of silver and so on. So here it's speaking that will it be good news? Will it be bad news? Again, it depends on, you know, how we handle it ourselves in before that time. That, let's go to Acts 20. I'll just quickly give you a number of related scriptures. This theme is all through the New Testament. Watch, be ready. You know, that you don't know when. We'll come back to that point in just a minute. It's going to happen unexpectedly. In some ways, perhaps to all of us. Acts 20, 31. That he says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so, again, watch, he says here. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, at the close of his letter to this church at Corinth, who was having a lot of spiritual problems. Notice what a statement that he makes in closing the letter here in verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Was Paul just filling in some blank spaces he had on the page there, his letter? No, every one of the things that he's saying here is just critically important. Stand fast. You know, this is mentioned more than once. You know, don't falter, don't shake, don't turn away. Have your anchor deep in the truth, in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. That's what God told Moses, what Moses told Joshua and other places as well. Be strong in the faith. You know, that, let's move on to 1 Thessalonians 5. Excuse me, in 1 Thessalonians, the members of this church had a lot of questions about the return of Christ. And so he addresses some of those, Paul does in the letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. You watch and be sober. You know, it's a serious time. Take seriously the things that are going on in our lives. Let's move on to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. And notice verse 5 of 2 Timothy 4. It says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Yes, there will be some afflictions. There will be some suffering. Do the work of an evangelist, he tells Timothy. Well, we want to be a doing servant, a working servant. Fulfill your ministry. For us, we fulfill our commission as a church, you know, to preach the gospel to the world and to prepare the people. We got that commission. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. In 1 Peter 4. And notice here in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all, have fervent love for one another. You know, for love will cover a multitude of sins and so on. You know, that don't let the love wax cold. Be faithful in our prayer lives. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I think we are at a time, I was going to mention this later, perhaps come back to it. I think we're at a time that Satan is going to do everything he can to separate us from God. And, you know, the things going on around us can be Satan's way of, you know, trying to make that happen anyway. And that's, I think, one reason Christ said, don't let these things trouble you. Let's go to Revelation 16 and verse 15. Revelation 16 and verse 15. It says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. We all know that when he says he who watches and keeps his suit or his dress is not talking about take it down to the dry cleaners and make sure it's in good shape, or, you know, hang them up when you get through wearing them, all that. He's talking about the garments as being the linen of righteousness, you know, the spiritual character. Blessed he who keeps his righteousness, his commitment, you know, that, and not let it, you know, I'll use the word drift away. We'll look at that scripture in just a minute. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame, spiritually speaking. A shame, you had it and you lost it. You let it slip out of your fingers. You know, the parable of the fig tree certainly shows that we can know when it is close, but we can't know the time. It's the time, you know, that the day and the hour, he said, we won't know that. But we do know when we see the example of the fig tree beginning to happen that it's time to work harder. Not allow ourselves to get so busy that we neglect prayer and study. You know, Stephen Covey talked about allowing the urgent to crowd out the important. You know, that, oh, I got to do this real quickly. Oh, the phone is ringing. Oh, someone just sent me an email. I got to answer that. I need to be studying, but boy, these things just keep coming in. You know, that it's said that second best is always the worst enemy of the best. Well, you know, I could have done better, but this ought to do. You know, Satan would like to enter all of us in that rat race, a race that nobody wins but Satan. I'm not going to turn to Psalm 22. We'll bring this to a close real quickly here. I'm sorry, Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, 1 and Proverbs 27, 17. Where it says here that the prudent foresee evil and, you know, they avoid it. They foresee evil coming and they avoid it. You know, so we need to understand there are things that we can foresee and we take care of it before it gets here. We prepare ourselves before it gets here. You know, the wise man prepares, the foolish doesn't. The wise man plans ahead. He is not a last-minute person. Take care of everything at the last minute. He's not a last-minute Christian. You know, we all probably in the past made the mistake. We got an exam at school, or I'll wait till the last minute and, you know, really just study all night for it. You may remember the sermon a few years ago on the train done gone. You know, this is about the man who arrived at the train station, but it's done gone. You missed it. We don't want that to happen, and that Christ doesn't either, and that's the reason he gives us these parables here. As I said, it's Satan's desire to separate us from God. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, learned, studied, lest we drift away. You know, and I'm afraid that we could be in a time in the church where that could happen more easily than ever. You know, many have temporarily been cut off from fellowship. We could allow ourselves to drift away. We could become dull of hearing, not as interested in study, the messages, maybe not as interesting as they once were, and just kind of slowly drift away from the truth. That's why God inspired it to be written in Hebrews 2:1. So let's be sure, and let's close with Philippians 2 and Philippians chapter 2. Let's be sure that we make ourselves, hopefully it's not a hard job to do, make ourselves pray daily. Go to God. Talk to God. You seek His guidance, His power, His help in your life on a daily basis. Make sure that on a regular basis we're opening and reading God's Word. Let Him talk to us. We talk to Him in prayer. Let Him talk to us through His Spirit and through His Bible. You open it up. Make it a habit to read some. And if you can do that every day, so much the better. Let's notice here in Philippians 2 and read verses 15 and 16. Well, let's begin in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice, as Paul says, in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You know, he loves them. They're his family. He wants every one of them to make it. So let's work hard. Let's stay close to God. And let's know that He will provide the help if we'll do our part.